Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
As is our custom here at Oak City, I will have you all stand up for the reading of the Lord's Word. And today we'll be reading out of John 11, 1 through 7. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. This is the word of the Lord. Maybe seated. Thanks, babe. Good morning. My name is Matt Manley. The excellent and beautiful woman who led our music today is my wife, Kelly. If you don't know me, you've probably seen me chasing my kids around the building once in a while. Jordan, our six-year-old girl, and Eugene, our almost three-year-old son. Oak City is currently going through a series right now on people who Jesus met. And so today, we are going to be going through the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. So before we get started, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the moisture to wash away all of these allergens and pollen. Thank you for all the good things that water brings, and we thank you so much for this time that we could sit together and read your word. I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your word, and we ask that you would help us to all travel home safe in hopefully the rain. We'll stop by then. In Jesus' name, amen. Because who likes driving in the rain in Raleigh? So, have you ever felt confused by God? Have you ever felt abandoned by God in your time of need or in one of your darkest moments? You feel like God may have been silent when you needed him most? Today we're going to unpack a bit of the text of John 11, the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, before we get too far along, who's been thrown in the middle of something? Whether it's a task, a job, a meeting, or a fight between your children, and you're trying to figure out, okay, what is going on here? Who's at fault? What am I supposed to do? All those type things, right? You're trying to get your bearings. So before we dive into John 11, we are going to remind ourselves of the principles of hermeneutics. Now, you may be thinking, what the heck is that? Hermeneutics is the study of interpreting texts, especially religious and philosophical ones. So speaking of texts, has anybody misinterpreted a text message or a chat message? It's very easy to do, right? And so it's also very easy to do with the Bible. And so we have these principles, and here are a few of those principles, of hermeneutics, the ability to interpret things. Now, I just wanted to show you that, not so that you'd read it, but so that you could appreciate what Jeff does every time he sits down with the text to preach every Sunday. He runs through these principles in order to extract the meaning of the text. So to help us get primed for John 11, in context, we're going to play a little game. And I'm going to show you some things, and I need you to help me identify the context. Are you guys ready? So, does anybody know what this is? Yeah. There's a little sky in there, I think, somewhere. Okay. Can I see the next slide? Oh, we all know what that is, don't we? So you see that little red box up there? That little red box there in the corner, that's that image I showed you at first. So it's kind of hard when you're looking at something and not really seeing the whole picture, right? We have to remember that this is what we see in our lives, in our understanding, in our comprehension of reality, and what God sees. God sees the whole context of everything. All right? Next slide, please. Can you tell me the context of this one? Oh my gosh, coffee for you. Yes, it's Star Wars, but it is the pivotal moment in the saga where Darth Vader says, "Luke, I am your father." Exactly, I am your father. It's earth-shattering. Like, if you're watching it for the first time, you're like, what? That we all know that, right? We're all aware of this, the context of this image. Next slide, please. Now, I don't read music well. My wife does. So she can appreciate what this is, but if I were to play this for you, you would appreciate it too, especially if you don't read music like me. It's Beethoven's Fifth Symphony, and it's the part of the symphony where it goes, dun, 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 dun. We all know it's coming, right? We're on the edge of our seat. We've been primed through our, I don't have a great musical history knowledge, but I know that's coming. I'm primed for it. I'm ready for it. And so we're also going to see in John 11, John is setting up a lot of stuff. And so we're going to see this dun, 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 dun. We know it's coming. And so we're trying to prep for it and be like, okay, what's John trying to tell us here? Now, without context, without having proper context informing our understanding of what's going on, what's happening, we can end up with silliness like this. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people who, when they come away from the Bible, they have stuff like that in their head because they either don't understand the context, they don't understand who's speaking or who they're speaking about or to, or what they're referencing, all right? And so it's very important that we understand the context of where we're at and what's going on in the text. Now, backing up from John 11 to look at the whole book of John, we believe that the author of the book of John is one of two people. We believe that it's either John, the son of Zebedee, or it's John the Elder. If you guys want to look into that, Google it. You can spend hours researching authorship. However, the thesis or the purpose of the book of John is clearly stated in John 20:31. And this is what it says. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. John wants us to read what he recorded and allow that to encourage our trust in Jesus as the hero king of everything that exists, and that Jesus is persistent, everlasting, non-decaying life can change your life forever. In the opening of John's book, John claims that Jesus is the Word, mind, or wisdom of God who became human for the express purpose of saving you and anyone who puts their trust, their hope in him. John also uses three sets of seven things throughout his book, like a crescendo of a concert or the climax of a movie. I want to show you this real quick. He keeps using this thing over and over and over. And remember that Beethoven's Fifth Symphony? Dun, 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 dun. Oh, what's coming next? There's these seven signs, but we've only got six. And today we're going to talk about the sixth one. Does anybody know what the seventh one is? Because you probably read the back of the book already. Jesus' own resurrection, right? But Jesus' resurrection is different. We're going to talk about a little bit about that. John also records four Jewish institutions and four feasts where Jesus performs signs or makes a claim, and people respond in two ways. This is a pattern throughout the entire book of John. Either people misunderstand Jesus or they get angry with him. The resurrection of Lazarus here in chapter 11 marks the sixth sign, which we just looked at, that John records, and this is huge. Because at the end of the text, we should be sitting at the edge of our seat. The whole dun, 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 like we know something else is coming. John's not just going to finish his book on the sixth thing. There's a seventh one coming. And I've spent a few years in the military. One of the things military instructors do to emphasize a point that will be tested on is they'll stomp their foot when they mention a testable piece of information. And that's similar to what John is doing in the book. It's kind of like, hey, this is testable. Get that. I'm going to test you on that. That's what we're seeing with these sevens and sevens and sevens, is it's this constant reminder of, okay, he's trying to drive something home to me. Also, chapter 11 is pivotal because John's account of Jesus at this time, Jesus makes a conscious decision to help his friend, and in doing so, it sets off a chain of events that will ultimately result in his death. This act of selflessness will be amplified as Jesus discusses what it looks like to be his disciple at the Last Supper while he washes his disciples' feet. His example of loving generosity in humble service, that is the hallmark of being a follower of Jesus as we bear witness to the truth, to expose and to name the evil ways we treat each other. And in Jesus, God saved us and gave us a restored way to live as truly human in his image. Now, to set up John 11, Jesus just had a run-in with the religious leaders, and he went across the Jordan River for a while for things to cool down. John states that a man named Lazarus was sick. That's what we just read. Interestingly enough, Lazarus, the name Lazarus, means God is my helper. Does anybody remember what Jesus means, Jesus' name? Yahweh is salvation. So it's really cool there. I don't know if there's wordplay going on or not, but it's cool that the guy's name means God is my helper, and the guy who helps him is Yahweh is salvation. Jesus loved Lazarus, so he didn't budge. Wait, why? Next slide, please. Maybe it's because Jesus was almost killed in the previous chapter in that same area, and Bethany is near Jerusalem. It's about as far, you can see the little 1 mile there, it's about as far from Jerusalem as right here, our location right now is from downtown Raleigh. Pretty close. So maybe Jesus is just trying to hang around so he doesn't get killed, going back to the area where he was almost assassinated before. But let's see what the Bible says. Remember the purpose of John's book. What did he say the purpose was? That we may know, that we may believe that Jesus is who he is. So the Bible says, finally, he said to his disciples, he being Jesus, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because there is no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better soon. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I am glad that I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. To compound the confusion, Jesus says Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Whew, that's a relief. Then Jesus says, let's go wake him up. And the disciples are like, but Jesus, naps are good for sick people. And Jesus is like, Lazarus is dead. I'm confused too. Remember, the disciples have seen Jesus resurrect people before. But the disciples seem to be more concerned about something else, keeping their leader alive and staying alive themselves. And I love Thomas. Anybody else relate to Tommy? poor guy is sitting there listening to all this, and he says, well, let's all go die together. I feel like this captures the sentiment of the disciples. I like Star Wars. But what is Jesus' motive? He tells us for his disciples to believe him for who he is. Remember also the purpose of why John is recording this and laying out his narrative this way, so that we may believe Jesus is who he is. Martha said to Jesus, so Jesus has already made his way that way, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, and this is where we get one of those seven I am statements, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Martha felt like God showed up late. Jesus stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. Then Mary arrived and saw Jesus, and she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up in him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man, but couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? There we see that thing that John does. People either misunderstand Jesus or they get frustrated or angry with him. Mary felt abandoned by Jesus. Jesus sees Mary and the crowd of the people weeping, and he gets angry. The word used here to describe how Jesus felt gives us this kind of mental picture. It's this snorting, this rage that is building up within him. And it actually, that term actually means to snort. And so that, you know, if you're, hey guys, going to the Durham Bulls. Jesus does some confusing things. Why is he angry? That's strange. But we need to remember that Jesus is the perfect example of mental and spiritual health. Before we try to understand why Jesus is mad, let's keep reading. Jesus asks where the body is. They say, come and see. Jesus weeps. Now, there's a little bit of debate over what's happening with Jesus' emotions. What's causing him anger and sadness? Some think that Jesus is primarily angry and saddened because people do not believe who he says he is. Because there are many accounts of people being raised from the dead in the Bible. And Jesus weeps again when he rides on the donkey into Jerusalem over his people not believing him for who he is. Others think that Jesus is primarily angry and saddened by the impact of sin and evil on his creation. It was never meant to be this way. When I back up, kind of like that picture we had with the Mona Lisa, when I back up and look at the whole picture of Scripture, I feel like it is valid to have a both-and approach in this section of the text. It's reasonable for us to get the sense that Jesus is angry and saddened by people not believing him for who he is, and to be angry and saddened at the impact of sin and evil on his creation. Now, getting back to the story, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave cloths, and his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Jesus arrives to the tomb, and the Bible says he's still angry. There's that word again. Boom. He's angry. He comes to the grave, and he's still angry. And also, if you picked up on it, Jesus is really harping on this believe thing. So much so that he says a prayer out loud, not because he's like, "Hey, God, I need to talk to you here." "Hey, God, I'm talking to you out loud so that everybody around can pick up on it that I am who I say I am." Now, look at this. What does Jesus do to raise Lazarus? He speaks. Does that sound familiar? The author of creation speaks everything that exists into existence out of nothing. And in a word, death releases Lazarus at Jesus' command. And with a word, Jesus reverses rigor mortis. Jesus' own permanent resurrection signals the death knell of death. I feel like this verse sums up the anger that Jesus felt that day. There are other translations of this verse, but this is my favorite. "O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction." So in John 11, we see Jesus emphasize the lengths that he will go to help us believe in him, that people still struggle with Jesus, either misunderstanding him or getting angry with him. It seems that John is trying to help us pick up on what Jesus wants us to do, and that is to believe Jesus for who he is. We can be confident that Jesus is who he says he is, because we know that death is not our final caretaker. He is. We can have inner peace because the Prince of Peace lives in us who believe in him. He is in us. He is with us. He was, he is, and he will be our shepherd, our great physician, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our resurrection and our life, now and forever. Chaos is not the final state of our existence, because the one who spoke order into the chaos at the beginning is the same one who will speak order into the chaos at the end. When we feel like God is silent, when we feel like God does not care about us, when we feel like God is not acting on the timeline that we want him to, we can rest knowing that the vastness and the depth of our universe is like a tiny flake of dandruff compared to the vastness and depth of his knowledge, his wisdom, and his love for us. He promised to wipe every tear from our eyes, because he makes all things beautiful in his time. I feel like John wants us to walk away from chapter 11 with these two points. That when we feel abandoned by God, like Martha did, like Mary did, and probably like Lazarus did because he was stone cold in the grave, we can feel confident in Jesus to give us what we need to believe in him. And when God is not acting on our timeline, we can rest in him because he is our resurrection and our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being our resurrection and our life, for being the one who comes to death, the thing that threatens to rob us of our existence, the thing that threatens to rob us of our volition, our ability to act, to be, to exist, and to put an end to it, and to make us live and exist and be in you. I pray that you would help us with our unbelief, and that you would help us to rest, knowing that you can provide us with everything that we need to trust in you more. In Jesus' name, amen.